passage that Fred's going to be preaching on. So I'd encourage you to turn there and we'll read it together. Revelation chapter 6, the whole chapter. Yep. Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for the day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Thanks, Fred.
Friends, we live in a confusing world. Many things happen that do not make sense to us, especially when we try to figure out God's involvement in what is happening in this world or what's happening in our personal life. This week, we were shocked by the sudden death of a young man who leaves a devastated wife and four children behind. How can a loving God allow a thing like that to happen? Was there no way that this turn of events could have been avoided? I have no answer to that question, and I don't dare to guess. On a larger scale, what about the ongoing disaster in Pakistan, where thousands die every day because there is no food or medical care available? Where is God in all this? And the questions come up. Does he cause this? Or does he allow it, perhaps? Or can he do nothing about it? These are serious questions. But they are not new. They are the questions of all ages. For instance, the questions of King David in the Psalms are about just that. And especially the question of God's care for his own, for his beloved one. Why do others seem to do well while God's children suffer? Well, these were also the questions of the church in the first century to which the book of Revelation was written. And the questions were highly acute. Don't forget that in that time it wasn't easy to be a Christian. There was definitely not anything like a Christian culture. God's children were severely persecuted, first by the Jews. And when the church kept growing and was perceived by the Roman Empire as a threat, they were also under attack from that side, and thousands of Christians were killed. And of course, that created questions. Why do we have to suffer so much? How many more martyrs will it take? How long will it be that Jesus comes back as he has promised, etc.? It's in that situation that the Apostle John, who is on the island Patmos because of the gospel, because of persecution most likely about the gospel, that he receives a word from the Lord. And John has to see in a vision and to write down what will happen soon. And he has to send that as a comfort and a challenge to the churches of Jesus Christ. Well, that is the book of Revelation. So it is a book in which the gospel is confirmed over and over again. The gospel of Jesus coming to this world, of his suffering and death, of his resurrection, and his promise to return to bring it all to completion. Now today, we look at chapter 6 of the Revelation to John. But before we go into that chapter, I'd like to go back a little bit. I had to do that for myself because this is my first sermon now in this series of sermon on Revelation. So I had to read up a little bit in the previous chapter what it was all about. But let's leave the introduction of the book and the first seven letters for what they are. And let's start at chapter 4. There, John is allowed a peek into heaven. Why? And what does Jesus want to show him? And what John sees then, he sees a door open and he looks through it, and then he sees a throne placed in the center of the universe. And it is the place from where the whole world is controlled. And on that throne is someone who is called the Lord Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Now, well, that is the core vision of chapter 4. And in chapter 5, something is added. A second person joins the one who sits on the throne. And he is announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has triumphed. Now, when John hears that, being a Jew, loving the stories about David, you can imagine that he is keen to see this triumphant Lion of Judah. But when he looks up, he doesn't see a lion at all. Instead, he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And here, friends, we get a glimpse of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is never far away in the book of Revelation. And the gospel is that the lion, who has all the power in the world, has let go of all that power and has allowed himself to be slaughtered like a powerless lamb. The Son of God, who became a man like us, volunteered to die on a cross. Foolishness, of course, in the eyes of people. But that was the wisdom of God that he chose in order to save the world. And for us that means that you will never see or understand the power of the lion unless you have first accepted him as the Lamb of the world who takes our sin away. And that brings us to the adoration of the last verse of chapter 5. And it says there, to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb, that's God the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. It's about him. That's what it's saying. The whole world history is not about me, it's not about us, it is not about the church, it is not about mankind, but it is about the glory of the Father and His Son. Now, from this, the summary of these two chapters, we can draw a couple of key truths. And the first one is this. The fact that this world exists has to do with the one who was and who is and who's to come. And that means there is an ongoing history of this world. It started with God and His creation of the world, Him who was, and exists through Him who is. That's the present, the world we live in. But He is on His way to the future. He is to come. And why is that important? That is important for our worldview, for the way we look at this world, what's going on. See, many people in our time have no idea why they are in the world. That they're traveling somehow, but they have no clue where they come from or what their destiny is, what their destination is. They believe more or less that life is no more than a chain of fortunate and less fortunate events. And to them, the highest wisdom is make the most of life as long as you can. Because before you know, it's all over and you'll disappear. And by that wisdom, make of life as most of you can. They often ruin their life. Because they have no clue why they are in this world. They have no clue about their destiny. But the Bible teaches a very different picture. And it is this. And you have to keep that picture in mind. The world is controlled from the throne of God. That's His perspective. And that's how it is. And we have to learn to look at the world in this perspective. God is a purposeful God. He is the Almighty One who reigns. And that's, by the way, a central theme in the book of Revelation. The Lord God Almighty reigns. We just sang it in one of the songs a few minutes ago. So our conclusion from this part must be, though at times our world is confusing to us, it is definitely a meaningful place. We come from somewhere and we are going somewhere because we travel with the God who was, who is, and who's to come. Now the second key truth connected with the first one is this. The Lamb is the central figure. In other words, it's all about Jesus Christ. The world is governed from the throne in heaven for Christ and through Christ. It is all for His purpose. And if we think of Jesus being in control of this world, we always have to keep the cross in mind. And that's why sometimes things do not make sense to our mind. Things the way they are. What happens? And if we keep the cross in mind, then we realize that sometimes things can be totally different from what we think they are. We have to keep the cross in mind. If we look at the history of the world. And that's why in chapter 6, we do not see the lion who is worthy to open the seals, but we see the Lamb who opens the seals. He is in charge of the development of world history. And it gives us something to think, friends. In the world we find many religious people. And they all have their thoughts and their says about God. Today it's even rather popular to speak about God. For that shows that you are up to date. You have an interest in spiritual things. And that is that's today quite okay. You're even welcome to share what you think about God. That is, as long as you do not talk about Jesus, the only Savior of the world, who died on the cross, who was raised again from the dead, and now requires faith and obedience. If you bring Him into discussion, in a nice spiritual discussion about God and what it's all about, You will find that suddenly people's willingness to talk about spiritual things with you stops. For the message of the cross is offensive to people's common sense. It's foolishness, they think. And we should expect that, because the Bible tells us, warns us, the message of the cross is foolishness to unbelievers. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. The gospel has power to save. Now with that, we have come to our chapter. The opening of the seals. That's the next thing that happens. Now the first four seals show us in pictures, I believe, what kind of world we live in. And it's certainly not a nice picture. It reminds me of Jesus' warning to his disciples. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? Not peace, but the sword. Sure, God's kingdom of peace will come, and it will be brought about by the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus himself. And yet, this coming will not be immediately a time of peace. Rather the opposite. As Jesus said, the last days, that's the days after his ascension into heaven, the last days will be characterized by wars and rumors of wars, by natural disasters, by human pain and distress. So don't be surprised. And most of all, don't think that God's people will be exempt from all this misery. On the contrary, they will suffer like their Savior has suffered. So this is a message of warning, and at the same time a message of comfort that John has to send to the churches of his time and the time to come. Now, as I said, the first four seals give us a picture of the kind of world we live in. And let's try to follow it. Now, when the first seal is opened, a rider on a white horse rides out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Well, that's an indication that in this world, it is all about power. A conqueror, someone who wants to win, who's going to win, bent on conquest, seeking victory. It's all about power. People trying to conquer other people in order to be served by them. You can think of the great military powers of past and present. You can think of enormous economic powers where the most powerful exploit the weaker ones. And don't make a mistake, even in a democracy, politics is hardly about serving the nation. It's a power game. The second seal, the rider with a red horse. Wars and rumors of wars will be characteristic of the world we live in. That's the message. Since Jesus ascended into heaven, until his return, wars will never end. No matter what peace deals we try to make. Third seal. The rider with the black horse. Saying famine will be part of the world. Now here, then there. But it's always somewhere. The fourth seal, the rider with a pale horse, indicating that death is part of this world. A quarter of the world's population will not die of old age, but will be taken prematurely by death. That's what it's saying. Frightening picture, friends, but a very realistic one. And thankfully, it's not always everywhere the same. It's now here, then there. We don't know what will come, for instance, of the threat of Iran, which is so keen to get nuclear weapons in order to be able to make a fist against the world. Or North Korea, which is very much in the same game. Now, the most striking thing is that these four seals are opened one by one by the Lamb. It's the Lamb who sets these riders with their horses free. So that means that the opening of the seals is not just information about what will happen. No, it's actually setting things emotion. He opens a seal and he sets this rider free with his horse. And that gives us something to ponder. Many people are inclined to argue, if God, or Jesus for that matter, were in control of this world, then they certainly would prevent all these horrible things to happen. War, power games, death, famines. He would make sure that wars will end. He will prevent earthquakes and famines. He would give everybody a happy and a long life. That's what we expect from a God who loves people, right? But that is not what the Bible tells about God. Think of Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed over a world which turns its back on him. And because of that, he gives them over to all kinds of immorality. So that's saying that God doesn't only allow bad things to happen in this world, he actually sets that emotion. Certainly, people are involved in all that, I know. But there is a moving power there as well. It's God. So, and therefore, in the disasters of this world, we need to hear the voice of an angry God who calls people to repentance. Not that the people who are suffering the most are the special targets of God's anger. God's anger is in general against the world, and everybody in the world has to see it, to listen to it, and ask himself, what is God trying to tell me? Jesus said, unless you repent, same thing will happen to you. But the words of C.S. Lewis, natural disasters are God's megaphone by which he speaks to an unrepentant world. Friends, this is a hard teaching. A teaching we do not like to hear. For it may clash with a nice picture of God and Jesus that we prefer to entertain in our mind. But this is what Scripture tells us. And we do well to have our own ideas corrected. Sure, the Lion of Judah has sacrificed his life as a lamb. But woe to you, says the Bible, if you do not submit to the Lamb. If you refuse to accept the only salvation that God is offering you in Jesus Christ. Remember the strong contrast in Psalm 2, the last verses of that psalm, where it says this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. And then as a contrast, blessed are all those who take their refuge in him. That's the Lion and the Lamb. It's called the Son, which is Jesus Christ. Now, how do all these things affect God's people? Well, we find that in the opening of the fifth seal, when the Lamb opens the seals one by one, and Jesus puts the world under pressure. There is no repentance in the world. There is rather an angry reaction against God who does all this. But since people cannot touch God in heaven, they begin to hit out against God's people in the world. So the response of the world to the wrath of God, which is being revealed, is usually the persecution of Christians, people who speak up for the righteousness and the justice of God. They get insulted, falsely accused, and mistreated, even to the point of killing. It always happens, and it will happen time and again. Thankfully, not everywhere in the same degree, but it's there. And therefore the martyrs in the fifth seal cry out, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, will you not judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long will the persecution of our brothers and sisters continue? Can't you stop it, Lord? That's what they're praying. And the answer they get is this, not yet. The number of martyrs is not full yet. So it will continue. And then the sixth seal is opened. The day of judgment has arrived. And in typical Old Testament language about the sun getting dark and the stars falling down and things like that, in typical Old Testament language, the day of the Lord is described. It's the day of the final judgment. And what it comes down to is that the whole world falls apart. And all human securities are taken away. All human arrogance crumbles. And people are filled with fear as they have never experienced before. And at that moment, they realize what's happening. It's the Lord Almighty who is coming to call them to account. And they are frightened to death, completely freaked out. And out of fear that they have to face the Almighty One, they cry for rocks and mountains to cover them. Said, please hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? Last words of chapter 6. Who can stand? It's a good question. Same question that Julian read this morning from Psalm 130. If God keeps a record of our sins, if he would write down every sin that we have done in our life, and he would remember them all, the walls of the church were not big enough to write all my sins down. If he would keep a record of that, who can stand? And the answer is, of course, nobody. Nobody can stand. Who can stand when the wrath of the Lamb comes? And now we remember that continuing theme in the seven letters to the churches. Now I'll still come back to the seven letters then, as I promised not to do, but I do. The Lord Jesus makes their solemn promises to those who overcome. Just listen, seven of them. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I give a new name. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He who overcomes will be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And to him, that's the final, the seventh one, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In short, those who overcome have nothing to fear. In spite of the frightening pictures which show us the reality of this world we live in, and the warnings of the coming judgment, and we'll suffer somehow, some way, in spite of all that, God's people ultimately have nothing to fear. All we have to do is to overcome. To overcome what? To overcome ourselves. To overcome our pride. To overcome our desires and longings for what this world has to offer. To hand over our life to Jesus Christ and let go of self and self-interest. That is overcoming. Place our full trust in the one who is the Lion of Judah and at the same time the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God who came down from heaven and sacrificed his life as the Son of Man. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that saved us. It's the gospel that justifies us, and it's the gospel that sanctifies us. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior will not keep you out of trouble. On the contrary, your commitment will be tested. That's what it's saying. In all kinds of persecutions. But don't you worry. Many have been through that before you. And you know how they did it. Verse 9 gives the answer. They maintained their testimony. And that is what Christian life ultimately is all about. Maintain your testimony. don't ruin your own witness by falling into sin or giving into it. Maintain your testimony that you believe in a God who calls you to do good in all situations towards all people. Maintain your testimony. That means live by the Spirit and lead a holy life and speak to people about the hope that's in you, no matter what I think. And if you see the end of the world coming in increasing disasters and rumors of war, just relax. Remember Revelation 6. The wrath of the one on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb are coming in late. But if you are in Christ by faith, you have nothing to fear. For your sins have been dealt with once and forever by the Lion who became the Lamb on Calvary's cross. And as you, all you can do is look forward to what will happen next. You look forward to being received by a loving Father in heaven, and by a triumphant Jesus, and by a rejoicing crowd who in their time and in their way learn to love the Lord. Just join them and rejoice. Let's pray.